Good to see everybody. We were gone last week. Good to be back. Keith, I was told he did a wonderful job. Cut that down just a little bit, Al. I'm going to blow it out if you don't. But I am blocked off of Facebook. So Linda sent it to me this morning. I still can't get it. I can't get on the church website. Is that something? The pastor can't get on the website. But thank y'all for carrying on without our presence. Today, Keith, how valuable is Keith? Amen. Yeah. And Rodney and Jim did a great job too. That last song was so appropriate for what I'm preaching today in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to just look at this a while. And look at the Christian life. This is how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is the heart of it. We're going to read down through verse 6, 7, 8. And we could read the whole chapter, but it'd all be good. But y'all follow me as you read this. The Christian life as it should be lived. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now we stop there. It's a great passage of Scripture. It starts us off with where you begin. And you begin with who is the Lord of your life. Who have we surrendered to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. The context is to the Christian. I beseech you. I beg you is another word. I don't know what some of the modern translations have a clearer word for you, understand. But he said, I'm begging you. By the mercies of God. It's sort of like Paul is saying this. I've got $1 million and I'm begging you to take it. I got $1 million and I'm begging you to take it. He's not begging us to do some difficult thing, because God doesn't ask us to do difficult things that he doesn't enable us to do. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The question, who is the Lord of our lives? And the real answer, I think, sometimes is ourself, more than we want to acknowledge. As a Christian, it's difficult to live surrendered to Christ 24/7 for 40 years. The truth is, we all get in the flesh, don't we? But the Christian must experience the ability to get back to where we need to be. That's why 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of unrighteousness, all unrighteousness, it said, You know, God can forgive us based on this truth that there was a time and a place that we came to Jesus and were under the blood. The reason God can forgive you and I justly without violating His holiness is because we've been covered in the blood of Christ. The moment we trusted Jesus as our Savior, we're under the blood. That's a thing of faith. We trust Him and we enter that relationship by faith. And when we're saved, we're under the blood. That's why God can forgive us of our sin. And that's why God doesn't hold us and answer us according to our sins. Aren't you glad? We all fall short of where we need to be. But then the question is always for us, from time to time, who is the Lord of my life? And then when you ask that question, when I've asked it and the answer was, oh, I need to get things right, right? The next question is, oh, how long has it been this way? You know, how long have we gone without Jesus being Lord of our life and we didn't realize it? And then how long did we go where we didn't do anything about it? So the question, who is the Lord of our life? And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. That's God's request of us. Now the Christian life is not reward based. Now there are rewards, but our relationship with God is not reward based. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's not even a question for a Christian. It's ours. We have it because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in a covenant with the Father, the Godhead, that whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And we are going to heaven because we're in Christ and He's in a covenant with the Godhead. But God makes us free moral agents as Christians. We can choose to serve Him or not to serve Him. And you're not going to go to hell if you don't. But God asked us. It's a request. Will you come? Will you surrender your body to me? Now when He says your body, you know, automatically we know. When He says surrender our body, it's something that we have to do in our motion, in our mind. We know that. We have to lay ourselves on that imaginary altar. In the Old Testament, they would take an offering as a substitute for themselves, and they would take that, give it to the priest, and then the priest would lay that offering on the grate, that big burnt offering, and they would burn that sacrifice, and the smell of that thing would go up into the heavens, and God said that was a sweet smell to my nostrils. Well, I'm glad that God is not asking me to come up here and lay my physical body on an old fiery grate and burn me up like that. But that's the illustration of it. The illustration is that we would surrender our life and our bodies physically, spiritually, mentally to the Lord to let Him use us in the ways that He wants to use us. Now when Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, what he is saying there is, considering that Jesus died for us, considering that He arose from the grave and He lives for us, considering He is in heaven making intercession for us, considering He's not going to leave us out of His plans when He comes back to earth, before He starts His plan on earth again, He's going to receive us up to Himself to be with Him where He is. We will be also, considering all these wonderful mercies of God towards us. Then he says, I beseech you to surrender your body to God. How long has it been since you surrendered your life to Christ? You know, we think about the payment that Jesus made on the cross and all that I think about, what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, He sought us before we were saved. He saved us when we got saved. He secures us. He secures us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Holy Spirit, He teaches us. He instructs us. He leads and guides us. He comforts us. Think about that. Hey, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies. You know, when I say, when's the last time you surrendered yourself to God? I would say, how calloused are we not to surrender ourselves to God? Now, the fact is, we belong to God. Do you own anything? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, property rights are a big part of being an American. Property rights. We own that. We can do with it what we want. It's ours, right? Well, who owns us? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it'll be pretty clear who's your owner. Okay? Who owns you? Look at verse 19. What? You ever said that? What? Startled me there, right? What? He says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Who's in you? The Holy Ghost. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, ownership. Jesus bought us. The Holy Spirit sought us. And now God owns us. Who is Lord of your life? Doctrinally speaking, preacher, Jesus is Lord of my life. I know that. There's no question about it. He's Lord of all things. He's the boss. But have we connected with that thing and made it a reality in our experience? We know it's true. Now, we know we belong to Him. But have we consecrated ourselves by surrendering to Him? This is all about surrender. It's giving Him our life. It's trusting Him with our life. And is it saying, well, I'm going to be a full-time minister? And so, no, it's not talking about that. It's saying, I'm going to be a full-time Christian. I'm going to bear the cross. Another way of saying it. I'm going to live for Jesus. The question, who are we living for? See, God has a claim to our life. Number one, He created us. He has a claim to everyone. But then we came to Jesus and we trusted Him as our Lord and Savior. He has a greater claim on our life. Because we belong to Him. Is He Lord? Does He rule? Does He rule? I'm not asking, are we perfect? I'm not asking, you know, those questions, I'm saying. But does He rule in our life? Now see, here's the deal. God doesn't force His rule over our life. He created us, all of us, as free moral agents. He saved us. He still wants us to be free. John 8 tells us that if we've been to Christ, we've been set free, and we are free indeed, aren't we? A Christian. You know, God entrusts us. Isn't that good that God has entrusted us? You remember when you was a kid and you wanted dad and mom to entrust you? Usually way before we should be. God, when He saved us, He entrusted us. What are you going to do about it? Okay, so you've just been saved. You hadn't been saved but 6 months or so. What are you going to do? God has entrusted you. You have a will of your own. You can do what you want to do. You can not come back to church, or you can come to church every time the doors are open. You are a free agent with God. He has entrusted you. Hey, listen, if you got anything other than that, your preacher's a dictator. You know, we don't have that plan. God has entrusted you. So what do? So you haven't been saved very long. What should you do? Well, number one, you ought to go to Bible study. Number two, you ought to go to church. Number three, you ought to participate in the service. Number four, you ought to read the Bible. You ought to have your prayer life. Those are the things you do as Jesus being Lord of your life. So I'm giving you instruction. And it won't stop there. As the more we grow in Christ, the longer we've been a Christian, the more responsibility that God entrusts us with. That is a truth of the New Testament. You know, I have a scar on my face. Anybody ever seen that scar on my face? That's why I have a beard. I try to hide it. I'm really self-conscious of it. But my mother entrusted my oldest brother to watch me when I was old enough to climb up on a chair where Daddy shaved every day. And I got up there and took his razor and shaved. And I ripped my face wide open. It's always been my mark of, you know, tough guy. I told Debbie that I did that in a sword fight. When I, She's gullible. But see, I was entrusted with that razor, and I got myself in trouble. He said blood was going all over. It scared him to death. My favorite brother, by the way. See, that's just an example that God, this trust that God has put in you is dangerous. You can abuse it. You can misuse it. You can waste it. Or you can walk in the Lordship of Christ and you can prosper from it and be a blessing from it. That's God's request. I saved you. I set you on your own. I gave you a church. I gave you a pastor. I gave you older brothers and sisters to guide you, to help you. I gave you the Bible to be your instruction manual. I've given you all these things. I have given you my Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You got everything you need to make it work, to make it right. Now I've entrusted you. What are you going to do with it? Now my question goes back to this. What have you done with it? When's the last time you surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in your life? And you know, I know I'm talking to a bunch of good Christians that don't do anything wrong, but my question, are you doing anything right? You know, I know that. I know how to get by with God and the devil. We make an agreement with the devil. I won't do anything right if you won't do anything wrong, devil. You know what I'm saying? Some of us are braver than that. We go make a bigger agreement with the devil. But that's the rules. What are you doing? Well, preacher, I would do this, but he is doing that, so I'm not going to do this because he's not doing that. That's not the game we play with God. We need to do what we're supposed to do. See, the Lordship of Christ is a personal thing. So we wake up one day and Debbie said, you know, I finally got enough of you. No more. I'm leaving. I'm going to Italy. This story happened somewhere, didn't it? I'm done. Does that give me the freedom to do whatever I want to do? No. I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do no matter what she does. And I'm not prophesying here. I'm just illustrating. So Phil says, I'm not going to church on Sunday night. I'm not gonna go out witnessing. Does that tell me that I don't need to go? When's the last time you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's for our blessing and our benefit. He says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, I believe that there's a many of you, if a gunman came in and said, if you're a Christian, stay here, I'm going to kill you, and if you're not, you better get out. I am sure that most of you would stay here. You're willing to die a physical death for Christ. But my question, are we willing to die today to the Lordship of Christ? Are we willing to live? And I'm not, back to what I said, I don't think you're doing bad things, but my question, are we doing anything that we should do? Are we doing the things, and have we made that deal with the devil that I won't offend you if you don't offend me, let's just get along. I find myself in that position too many times. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. When they took that animal to that priest in the Old Testament, they gave it to the priest, and the priest offered it up to God. And that's the way we're to do. We're to come to an altar at some point in our life, and we're to lay our life down on that altar, and we're to say, God, you do with it what you want. God, if you want to burn it up, burn it up. If you want to set me free, set me free. If you want to use me, use me. If you want me to be a minister, let me be a minister. If you want me to be married, let me be married. Just let me, God, it's your choice. Your choice. Have we come to that place? Have we come to the place of being a living sacrifice that we've surrendered to God and said, Lord, it's your choice in my life? Now, the question would follow up on that. If you have given God that choice, would He choose for you to be living the way you're living? If you have given God that place in your life, if you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then would you be living the way you're living right now? That's a real question. And we have to work through that thing in our prayer life with God. Hey, there's some things that need to be changed. You know, I've been saved a long time. There's been a lot of things that's had to change over the years. And I'm saying to you as a Christian, when you surrender the Lordship of Jesus Christ, when you lay your life on that altar, it's not a one-time thing. It happens again and again and again. But when you get there, usually there's some things that when you're on that altar that get taken out of your life, like burned away with the fire. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they went down in that fire? And they went down there. Who was with them? Jesus was with them. Authorized version for interpreting that for us. It was Jesus, right? You know, the translators are accused of saying more than the original said. Well, they just translated the truth for it, didn't they? The Lord Jesus Christ was with them in that fire. When they went in that fire, they were bound by ropes, weren't they? How'd they come out of that fire? When old Nebuchadnezzar looked down that fire, he said, hey, first thing he said, what's the first thing? I see four men in the fire. You know what? When they got in that fire, they said, you know what? Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus. When you're in that fire, do people see Jesus? You know, you've been through a fire, been through a trial, been through a trouble. Who do they see? You, angry, mad, disturbed, or do they see Jesus? That's the first thing he saw. He saw Jesus in that fire. The second thing, he said, I see four men walking. I see four men walking around in the fire. The fire had no effect on them at all except that it released them. So when we talk about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice laid on the altar for God, we get scared. We get afraid. Oh, preacher, if I do that, I have to do this and I have to do this. No, I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about just laying our life on the altar for God and then letting the fire affect. Number one, let people see Jesus with us. Number two, see that we're walking free. See, a lot of people have religion. They do this, they do this. And you know, you can be a Christian and just be living the religious life. Oh, I show up to church and I do this and I do that and I show up to church. I even read my Bible. That can be religious. But when you surrender and then you open the Bible looking for God to give you guidance, you get freedom. Freedom. Freedom from religion. Freedom to live life at its best. Now, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Back in our text, it goes on to say, unto God, he said, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, that word holy scares us to death. But you know what? You're not in charge of the holiness in your life. You're just in charge of the surrender of your life. I am not a holy Joe. I don't use this reverend thing, this preacher thing, to pull business deals. I keep it out of it all because I want people to know me as a Christian, not a preacher. I just don't like that abuse, and I don't like that connotation. Christian. This is where we get away from the religious aspect of the Christian life. We get to the freedom. The freedom. And so we're in charge of the surrender, and God is in charge of placing holiness in our life. God, see, God takes you where you are, and it's good to be wherever you are, and I'm not judging where you are, but I am saying this, you surrender your life to God, you lay your life down as a living sacrifice, and then God does this thing of holiness. He does it. And I'll be honest with you, I find it true in my life that as that living water comes into my life, it don't automatically become a pure life. It seems like my old sinful nature keeps producing sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, carnal ways of thinking. And Lord, I need you every day. Is there anybody here been delivered from the flesh and you got it all figured out and you're just a number one holy man or holy woman of God? I don't see anybody's hair up in a bun. Let me see. Where's your dress at, ladies? You know, I'm being facetious. No, there's none of us that get that complete deliverance. You know, I have people that stumble this. You know, preacher, I really want to serve God, but I need to fix this in my life first. You know what I find? If you make that decision, the devil and you will fight over fixing that, and you'll never get off first base. You need to come and surrender to God as you are and say, God, if you want me fixed, you got to fix me. If you want me holy, you got to make me holy, God. That makes sense? So we're to come and present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then that word holy, when it comes out there, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, do we know that from the text? No, we do not know that from the text. But we do know that from the New Testament teaching, don't we? That it's God that makes holiness real in the life. And you say, somebody say this, because I think I found this to be true. Preacher, I've been saved for 10 years, and I feel like I'm a worse person now than I was when I started. Raise your hand. I feel the same way. And I'm going to tell you what the difference is. It's how you calculate. Some people say, I haven't sinned in 10 years. Honestly, they say, I haven't sinned in 10 years. They just don't calculate sin the same way I do. I try to figure out how to calculate from the Bible. But, hey, by the way, people that said they hadn't sinned in 2 years, they're either liars or they don't calculate sin like I do. Okay? And I try to figure it out from the Scripture how to calculate sin. Amen? So, what do? We lay our life on the altar. Here's the thing we think about. Think about old Abraham. His whole life was based on his son Isaac. The love of his life was Isaac. Man, I can understand that, being a father. His love of life was Isaac. Abraham didn't matter. But what happened? Him and the boy went up on a mountain to worship. Mount Moriah is coming to my mind. On the mountain to worship. Oh, Isaac, he's got the wood. He's carrying the wood, right? On the way up here, he says, Father, you and I are going up on this mountain here to worship. But where is the sacrifice? Isaac wasn't Jesus, was he? Dunk. I wonder if it ever dawned on him. Dunk. Me? He was the sacrifice, wasn't he? Don't say he wasn't, because he was. This is the experience between Abraham and God. Isaac was the sacrifice. The whole time Abraham's headed up that mountain, Isaac's the sacrifice. God knows it all, right? Abraham didn't. I hope you get what I'm trying to say to you. So he's taking that son, and they build that altar. And Isaac does what his father, he is obedient to his father. He's laid on that altar. He trusts his Father. Boy, don't you wish your kids would trust you that much? Dylan, you ever trust you? No, not that much, did you? Oh, Abraham lays him on that altar. Gosh, this is hard, isn't it? He takes that knife back, and God stops him. And there's a ram in the thicket. And the doctrinal truth of that whole passage is that God will provide himself a sacrifice. It paints us a picture of the Father and the Son going up Calvary's mountain. The devil had nothing to do with Calvary, by the way. A lot of people got the idea that Satan killed Jesus on the cross. Satan had nothing to do with that. He was left out. He didn't understand. His mind was blown at the time. You know, he's totally in darkness in that thing. And the Father takes the Son to Mount Calvary, and he is laid on the cross. And he's nailed to the cross. And he dies on the cross. And he's laid in the grave. And he comes up from the grave victorious. And that's why he's awarded all the crowns and all the symbols and all the names that he has when we see him in heaven. It's because of what he did. Rewards for his sacrifice. But see, going up that mountain, that's why Genesis says God will provide himself a sacrifice. But going up that mountain, Abraham doesn't know any of this. He's in the dark. And Christian, we have to live our life by faith. And he's by faith going up that mountain. I suppose if I had one drether to choose about the ending of that situation, that he would kill Isaac and God would raise Isaac from the dead. That would be my choice. You can have your choice. But the truth is, God provided a sacrifice. But Abraham heads up that mountain. And he lays him on that altar. Have you ever laid your life on that altar? Surrendered it to God? Have you ever come to the place where you quit putting qualifications, I will serve you if? See, Jacob did that. Jacob did that. He lived half of his life with this truth, which is a half-truth. I will serve you if you bless me. And God blessed him. And so he served him. But he came to the book Jabbok. And he wrestled with the angel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that night. And that morning, after wrestling with him all night, the Lord touched his thigh. He could have killed him at any moment. But God will wrestle with us, won't he? He touched his thigh and he walked different for the rest of his life. God wants you to lay your life on the altar. And he wants to go through a wrestling match with you like he went with a wrestling match with Jacob. And he wants you to come out with a different walk the next day. Have you ever laid your life on the altar and said, God, whatever happens, I will trust you? I can't remember the name of the diamond now that was presented to Queen Elizabeth by the Indian prince when he was 10 years old. I know this stone. I can't think of it. Y'all help me. He gave this stone, and you won't read about this. You got to read deep to find that this happened. It was given to Queen Elizabeth when he was 10 years old. He inherited the throne, and I can't even remember which empire it was in India at the time. But he gave it to her as a gift. He laid that diamond in her lap. 150 carat. And I know all the details. It would pay the expenses of the world for a half a day. He gave it to her. He came back when he was in his 20s and said, I would like to have that diamond. They handed it to him. And he looked at that diamond and he held that diamond. And he said, I gave you this diamond when I was a 10-year-old boy. I give you this diamond again knowing its value. And I give it to you. Christian, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had an experience like that? Where you gave the Lord your heart and your life when you was a young person, not knowing very much about life. But have you given your life again to God, knowing the value and the cost of it? See, a lot of times we get distracted, we get off track, and it's because there needs to be a new surrender to God. We get to thinking about what's going on in the craziness of life, and we get off track. We're not living bad, but are we living good? Also, let bow our heads and quietly stand. And with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, is there anyone here today feels the necessity to surrender again what you've already given to God? But now, as a person farther down the road, would like to present it to God again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Would you come today? Amen. How many would come? Realizing the value of the decision, would you come and would you reaffirm that decision? Knowing the value of that decision, are you willing to reaffirm that decision? Amen. Anyone else? Anyone here say, preacher, I know I need to. Pray for me. Pray for me. I know I need to. Pray for me. Would you come and lay that life on that altar? You're not making any promises to God. You're just today, I'm doing it today. I'm surrendering to Christ. Would you do that? All right, let's sing Just As I Am together now as these folks are here. Maybe someone needs to go pray with someone on the altar, and encourage you to do that if you feel led to do that.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Next verse. teenager.